Is it possible, Ken, that we have a skunk from hell? Yeah, the little skunks are cute, but if they start spraying us, they're not so cute. But if they intend to, if they want to live here, they probably won't spray us unless they really have to. I don't think they can stand the smell either. The title of this message is The Crown of Life. It comes from James 1:12, where it talks about receiving the crown of life. Now, I've got a few things that I want to mention before I get into this. I was thinking this morning, or I'm thinking the last couple of days, that, you know, we all of us live just one heartbeat away from eternity. And I thought, it shouldn't make any of us feel real secure. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, it says, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God." And I thought, that shouldn't make us feel real secure either. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And in verse 20, it says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." In verse 21, it says, "Let no man glory in men." And then in 1 Corinthians 1:31, it says, "He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." And so, okay, I'm going to mention these, a couple other things here. In Philippians 3:21, it says, "Our vile bodies shall be changed to be like his glorious body." Our vile bodies. In 1 John 3:2, it says, "It had not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him." In Hebrews 5:7, it says, it mentions, "Who in the days of his flesh," who in the days of his flesh. So he's still a man, but it's not the same fleshly body that we have. In Revelation 1:7, it says, "Whatever Christ is," that's what I put in, "every eye shall see him, and yet God is invisible." And then one more scripture out of James. It says, James 1:21, it says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." And I tell you what, we have a habit of reading a sentence and just kind of not paying a lot of attention to it. "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." And you know what? When I read that, what I'm starting to do is think of every word. Receive with meekness. Receive first with meekness the engrafted word. And see, we don't see it as being engrafted into us. And or I should say, we're beginning to see it that way. The real prophet says, "Hear the word of the Lord," while the false prophet says, "Hear the words of men." And that's kind of where we've been at. See, men hated the real prophets because they would not tell them what they wanted to hear. And so it is today. And I mean, been there and done that. I watch as somebody only wanted the prophets to support what they believed to be the truth. However, the end of the matter showed that they believed, or what they believed, maybe contained some truth, but was not the truth. However, for the most part, it was not the truth. And in fact, if a prophet would have spoken the truth, they probably would have been disfellowshipped. Did I say that so you understood it? Did that make sense? A popular minister, my brother was telling me about it. He had heard him on the TV. He recently said that more and more people are beginning to believe that Jesus is a man. See, we're kind of isolated, so we're not picking up these things, but for some reason, that's what he said. And he said, "I just want to warn you that he felt he responsible to, so that if people do not believe that Jesus is God, they're going to go to hell." And my question is, where did he find that in the scriptures? Or maybe, like a lot of people, he doesn't use the scriptures. And if we favor one translation above the rest, it probably means that we are able to prove what we already believe easier from that translation. The true follower of Christ will read or hear so as to learn and let the Holy Spirit fill in blanks. See, if the Bible really is the Word of God, then it must back up whatever it is that we believe. And if it is not or is all questionable, then we need to get rid of our Bible and find the real Word of God somewhere. And I'm saying it is the Word of God. Well, I was supernaturally informed that it really is God's Word, and that as little children we need to turn to the Bible for life, but never try to prove that what we think is the truth by using God's Word. See, little children in school read to learn and not so as to prove. And therefore, this is probably the main reason that we need to be converted over to the mindsets of little children. There's some other things here too, but I'm gonna skip them. I was thinking the other day of Hebrews 10:25. Now, I've known that scripture for years. And what it says is, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. And it says, and especially as you see that day approaching. Well, are we seeing it approaching? Well, I am positive that we are. The crown of life. Now, this title comes from James 1:12, which I mentioned. And I would like to also add James 1:21, where we are told, oh, this is the one, to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And would the engrafting aspect also be what Peter meant in 1 Peter 1:23, when he said, we are to be born again by the engrafted truth found only within God's holy word and revealed in of the Holy Spirit. Would that also be the same thing? See, aren't we born again by the engrafted word? You know, I don't think that we have understood the born again thing. And we have been conceived, or would that be a good word to use? Probably. In a church service, and we've given our heart to the Lord, and we were conceived. Our life was changed. Something began. But in order to be born again, it has to be by the incorruptible word and not the corruptible word. It has to be by the truth. See, the engrafted in the dictionary means to graft a tree branch or substance from one tree plant to another plant, or implant, which means to instill or fix deeply or insert or something into a plant. As God has designed a tree so that another branch is able to be grafted into it, He has also designed men so that His word can also become a part of them. See, it says the word was made flesh. In some translations it says the word became flesh, and I thought, well, that's kind of making it a littler thing, but it isn't. It isn't, because especially with us, the word was not made flesh, but the word can become flesh. By these, precious promises, we become partakers of His divine nature. By these precious, I can't think of the other word. Great and precious promises, which is the Word of God, we become partakers of His divine nature. Now, so this makes no sense to the natural man, and can only be experienced by the meek and hungry spiritual person. When I heard a voice, the first question that was asked was, if you're really serious. And so help me, that was the first thing I heard, if you're really serious. And, you know, I have thought and thought and thought about that statement. And I thought, you know what? I have said I was serious. Peter said, if everybody else forsakes you, I'll be here. But what we don't understand is, so did the rest of the disciples. They said, we're not going anywhere. And the natural-minded churchgoer tries to understand with his head and his memory. while God wants to plant his word within men until they are directed by it. We're not there yet, but I know that that is the goal. God wants to direct us by his word through the Holy Spirit. See, to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, and what does he go by? Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will take of mine and show it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and show it to you. And what was it? It was the Word. It says that they are then God's sons, to as many as are led by the Spirit. Well, so the devil's objective is to somehow take away the value of God's Word. Is that what he tried with Adam or with Eve? Has God really said, come on, let's think this thing through? And unfortunately, he has managed to change the value of God's eternal words in the hearts and the minds of millions of churchgoers. We have a pathetic dilemma today. And there are so many people that have the Word of God in their hands and in their houses and in their churches, and instead they go by creeds and doctrines and traditions that have nothing to do with God's Word. See, most of these people are not even aware that it has happened or is happening. See, the devil is subtle and sneaky. He's a master at deception. And so in 1 John 4:1, we are warned that many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the question is, how many? Well, the real prophet says, and as I said before, hear the word of the Lord. And the false prophet says, is not that concerned about it, and or its accuracy. As such, I would guess that the false prophets probably outnumber the real prophets of God by about 50-1. Now, that's my guess. It might only be 49-1. See, God is raising up a people who want the truth as he sees it. And my guess is that they are not to be found anywhere within the unity through diversity crowd. If God is raising up a people that want the truth at any cost, you probably won't find them in the unity through diversity crowd. See, that whole thought pattern opposes the 2 Thessalonians 2:10, receiving a love for the truth, step to salvation. It says, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. Does that take a Philadelphia lawyer to figure that out? See, receiving a love for the truth is a major issue for, and as, you know, as far as what we can see in the Word, is a major issue. Receiving a love for the truth. Well, you know, until I saw that in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, I didn't really recognize it. And yet, you know what? As soon as I saw what it said, everything else added to it. It wasn't something that was far out. It was part of what the scriptures tell us. It appears to be sort of in the same category as seeking after God with all of your heart. It's kind of the same thing. In the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. Well, if you receive a love for the truth, you'll be saved. Because truth, it becomes available through the Holy Spirit. See, God is love, but God is also truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in fact, we are told that God is not a man that he should lie. I mean, never? You mean God never lied? Well, in Titus 1:2, it says, God cannot lie. That's what Titus it says. God cannot lie. And are we not to become holy as God himself is holy? And in Colossians 3:9, we are told to never lie to each other, seeing we have put off the deeds of the old man. Put on the deeds of the old man. No, we put them off. And so we are told to never lie to each other. See, because we have put off the deeds of the old man. Well, since God is a stickler for the truth, shouldn't we be also? And somehow, by the mercy and the grace of God, I have become a truth seeker. And I really am. That's why I can be honest and say, I am subject to being wrong. I have been wrong. I could be wrong. I might be wrong in a lot of things right now. And I believe that's one of the reasons that God has given us others in the church that are listening to the scriptures, that are aware of what's going on. And if I get giddy wampus, I want them to say something. See, I'm not claiming in any way to have a corner on the truth, but rather I want to be as totally open to truth as I possibly can. In Matthew 18:3, we are told to become converted, to become like little children. As children, little children, like little children, not become little children, but like little children. Well, little children, among other attributes, are not set in their ways. However, they could be gullible, see, and that we don't want to be. And so while we don't want to hang on to the wrong, we don't want to hang on to the wrong, we don't want to buy into the foolish and the stupid either, and we've done that. And I have, and I'm apologize, I'm sorry, and I thank God for his forgiveness and his mercy. And see, false prophets prey upon those without a real relationship with God's word. That's where false prophets work, or those who have been taught, you know, a slanted version of God's word by a wrong spirit. Those are the ones they prey on. As the Holy Spirit leads and guides men into all truth, the unholy angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14, with his false prophets and deceitful workers, tries to imitate the Holy Spirit, and literally millions without a real love for the truth buy his lies and therefore lay their own lives on the line. Well, I've never been one over the years to put much stock in the self-proclaimed prophets, and I'm familiar with a lot of them. I mean, I've run into a lot of them, and now, after listening to God's word of truth for a number of years, I know that I was thinking the right way, and now I know that we are told in 1 Corinthians 14:1 to desire spiritual gifts, and especially prophecy. However, first we need a right relationship with the word of God, and therefore God, or we could be speaking by the wrong spirit. And I have heard some things, even after a few years ago, before there were some people that were part of the church, that were trying to teach other people how to prophesy. And I'm saying, you don't teach people how to prophesy. If the Holy Spirit is not leading you in that way, you don't teach somebody to do it. It has to be an experience. You see, when church organizations or the leader of that organization insists that all prophecies support the church doctrines or what some man is convinced as to be the truth, we have the setting for false prophets, and which is the evidence that they are not really open to receiving the truth. In 1 Corinthians 14:31, a real prophecy, it is so that men might learn and be comforted. That's what it says. The prophecy of the church is so men would learn and be comforted. However, it is also to shake the false out of us, and which is understandable. See, we are to learn through prophecy. Well, so what is it? It's actually a teaching ministry. And so we see the phrases, the crown of life, or the crown of righteousness, or the crown of glory, or the crowns of gold. However, it is referring to a position of honor that God bestows upon his true followers. He gives them a crown of righteousness. In Revelation 4:10, we are told that the 24 elders cast their crowns before God's throne. That's what it says. They cast down their crowns. They had been given these crowns, but they cast them down because they were so supportive and so awed at God's presence. Well, that showed the inner condition of the elders, or whosoever. Because we are told to be careful that no man take away our crown, you know, Revelation 3:11, to and through the Church of Philadelphia. This is a part of that, what was told to that church. See, the crowns given to men from God are the most valuable things that we are able to possess. And yet, those in heaven or wherever we will be will gladly lay whatsoever they have that they consider valuable down in front of God. The other morning I was thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ was and is the express image of the invisible God. Well, we never think a lot about verses like that until God makes it register in our minds. See, I don't think that the Son of God was like a puppet and that God actually used his tongue to speak, but rather, now here is something that I'm adding or bringing in that I don't want anybody to build a doctrine on, but to think about. I think that he was so full of God's word, and therefore the thoughts and the ways of God, he was so full of them, so that he could say, the Father and I are one of one heart and one mind. We are alike. I am like the Father. And therefore, to see one is to see the other. And so when he said, if you continue in my words, and I know the heart and the will of the Father so well that I am able to speak what he wants me to speak. And in fact, even through the Old Testament prophets, is it maybe possible that God put within them what he wanted them to say rather than word for word? You know, I don't think Isaiah said word for word exactly what, you know, God put to use his mouth as like a puppet. And even though we do see places where it is word for word, some places it apparently is not. I was made to understand that everything within the Bible, and even every jot and tittle, you know what jot means? It's the smallest possible letter of the Hebrew language. And everything within the word is the word of God, and vital to us receiving it. And so instead of us trying to decide what part of the Bible is God's word and what is not, we need to understand that words that may seem insignificant to our ignorance are words that help the rest of the words to register. Even the jot and tittle shall not change, even the smallest letter. And so some see the red letters and feel that it is all that is important. However, the words that God anointed those who penned the rest of the Bible are also God's word. And we need to understand that. Once I was made to see this, it changed my approach to the word, and it has caused me to understand the every word aspect of Matthew 4:4. See, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And see, the every word aspect includes every jot and tittle. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, we see where they call Jesus good master. Remember where they said, good master? And he said, why do you call me good? And each of the three of these, see, which is uncommon, that you get all three statements the same. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they said, good master, and in each one of them, they recorded it as him saying, why do you call me good? Well, normally, I can find the tense or the sense of the word, but here, for the word good, there's only the Hebrew and the Greek words, and I don't even know what they mean. When he said, good master, I can only guess. I have often wondered about that setting, since obviously Jesus was good. I mean, did he not say, who was able to accuse me of sin? Who else has ever been able to make that kind of a statement? However, I think that the word that they use, which got translated as good, maybe had a much deeper meaning. Plus, maybe the deeper meaning would cause an association with Jesus that Jesus did not want. Now, I'm starting to understand something, and I'm being real vague and maybe not doing a good job at this, but the deeper meaning would cause an association that Jesus did not want. And as such, maybe the translators who believed that Jesus was deity, maybe they left it out. And as such, did you notice how many maybes I have used so far? As such, think about it, but don't draw any conclusions on that line of thought. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, "Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge." Why? Because only God is good. Now, I haven't lost the thought. I haven't left it. I'm just off in a different realm here. Now, we easily miss the truth. See, only God knows the truth. And so Jesus said, let me not get ahead of myself. If Jesus were to speak in and of himself, would it be as good as when he allowed the Father to speak through him? See, we are in a much lower position than he was. And so in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we are told that now we see through a glass darkly. And why? Because only God is good. And only God sees clearly. And I think that Jesus was trying to tell men that apart from God, he was as any other man, and maybe, but since God brought him forth, now he is what God made him to be. Is that maybe what he was trying to say? He says, except for God, I would be a lot like the rest of you. And so, but God made him to be something special. And so, I bring something, but I am open to you, to your judgment. And if you see things in a different way, I'm not going to argue about it, and we'll consider it, because what you have to say is important. See, I have been wrong so many times, so that, you know what my feeling is? If we can get it right this time, let's do it. And as such, I want the Holy Spirit of truth to lead and guide us into all truth, whatever God wants us to have. However, wanting something and actually experiencing that something could be stopped by the angel of light unless we allow God to let us all move in the Spirit his way. There's an angel of light. And he looks so much like the Holy Spirit, and he sounds so much like the Holy Spirit sometimes that it's hard to tell one from the other. And so we speak. And then the prophets speak, and I think God's raising up prophets all over, including on maybe some of us. And a prophet speaks the word of God. And a prophet speaks the word of truth. And when Jeremiah and Isaiah and some of these fellows stood up and began to preach what God told them to preach, people hated them. They killed them. And they were still speaking the truth. See, Jesus said, and we got it recorded in Mark 13:32, he said that not even he knew the final hour, that only God did. Does that make God better? Does that make God, whatever? And in a major sense, that makes Christ in subjection to the Father and not equal to or co-equal. And so, in theory, all of the different doctrines within the churches originated from, in theory now, or were founded upon the Bible, upon God's Word. In theory, all of the doctrines of the churches came out from the Bible. And yet, some of the major doctrines within some of today's big-name churches cannot in any way be found within the Word of God. We can't find them. They don't exist. And which makes me wonder how this is all going to play out on the great and final day of judgment. And especially since even heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's word as is it, or are we talking about a compromised word? And I'm saying, as we have it, is going to never pass away. Well, having continued to listen to the New Testament over and over for quite a few years, I am convinced and of the persuasion that what we have as is what we will have forever and ever. And I say, amen. we're going to get some more understanding, but what we have, I'm convinced, is what we're going to have forever and ever. I don't think that that is off from what God spoke in the beginning very far. I also know why so many are so ignorant concerning the existing Word of God. We have an enemy that has been able to disguise himself so well so that many churchgoers are unaware of his presence, and as he appeared to Eve as a serpent, he has taken on the forms of ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11:15. I am so sorry. No, I'm not really. He has taken on the form of ministers of righteousness to millions that exalt them and tremble at their great enticing words of men's wisdom. And men marvel at the way they are able to build giant stadiums and fill those stadiums with those who are rich and keep increasing with goods and have need of nothing. And yet, almost without exception, they all have a form of godliness with no faith in the supernatural. And so Jesus keeps trying to say to them, you are not hearing my words of truth. And so you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. However, if you will repent of your lack of faith in my real word of truth and turn to me through that word, I will receive you and give you the power to become the real sons of God. Is that not what he's saying? And so, while we're sitting here and seemingly passing a judgment, I am not. So help me. I have something inside of me, and I can feel it's increasing. It's getting stronger all the time. I have a love for the souls of men. And as the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish. I'm getting the same way. It doesn't matter who it is. I mean, I'm not so keen on trying to save the devil, but up to that point, see, it is not too late for men to repent. It is not too late for men to repent. It is not too late for men to repent. Unless they refuse to hear the voice of the Lord and shake sleep or wake from the dead. See, in John 1:12, it tells us that to as many as received him, if you receive somebody, is it not receiving what they said? If you're not receiving me right now, you're not receiving what I'm saying. That's what we're talking about. It's not receiving my presence or my looks or my pictures or something. So to as many as hear and therefore do them, he gives eternal life or this crown of life and thereby the power to become the sons of God. And see, in John 8:31, and a verse that I quote often, probably more than any other one, by continuing on in Christ's words, we become his true disciples. And that way we find the slippery truth that makes men free. And then faith comes by hearing and will cause men to hear and believe, which will cause men to hear and believe Acts 1:8, so that they will receive the Acts 2:4 infilling of the Holy Spirit by faith, because faith in God's word is what affects them. And I am convinced that a right relationship with God's word will cause men to avoid the Jude 19 situation and let men truly get filled with the Holy Spirit of unity. That would be another title for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of unity. The Holy Spirit of unity. He did not come to bring umpteen different doctrines. He came so that men would all speak the same thing. Never, ever was the Holy Spirit ever given so as to divide the churches. And yet, rather than men being brought into one body of truth, we have Luthercostals and Baptistcostals and all kinds of costals. And rather than give up or come out from among the false doctrines that men believe in, they try to assert, I'm trying to think of the right word. They try to compromise and come up with a Holy Spirit experience within the religion that should be changed to become godly. And so The devil has introduced the come and bring whatever false doctrine you have into God's kingdom with you. Bring your false doctrine with you. And the unity through diversity mentality introduced by the devil, and men love it. And why? Because it's dirt cheap. It's dirt cheap. Who needs a wedding garment? Does God really care what men believe? See, I have an entire Bible that I listen to that tells me that God does care. And so while masses of churchgoers look for the broad and wide entrance, which does not exist, the few there be that find it concentrate on the straight and the narrow way into eternal life. Is it wrong to say that? That's right. See, we are co-workers together with the one that created us. And therefore, he is in charge and knows no way except through Christ. There's only one way, and it's through Christ. And a closeness to God's word that can only satisfy God. I mean, that's what God is set up. And as such, only those that who will hear God's words of truth and do it will be the ones who inherit the crown of eternal life. See, God is opening our eyes, but you and I are still like two-year-olds in a sandbox. However, I believe that one day soon, God is going to take the spiritual cataracts off from our eyes and give us a glimpse into a dimension all around us. It's probably going to scare us pretty bad. I don't think we're that far, very far away from that. Well, this was a shorter message, and you'll say good. Or some will say good. Anyways, I love you. God bless you.